We're going to read Psalm 46 now. That's on page 455 of the Red Pew Bibles. This psalm was written for the director of music at the time of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, which is probably a musical term, and it's a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their singing. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, but he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
As I speak, and I think while you're doing that, it makes a lot of sense that I pray now. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that we can give to the work of this church and the work of Crossroads Prison Ministries. We pray that you do great stuff with that money that we've just given. Thank you now that we can look at your word together. Please help us concentrate. Help me make sense. Help the words from Psalm 46 to jump off the page and penetrate deeply into our hearts and our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about fear today. Hopefully you enjoyed sharing your fearful things with each other. Now, I'm not afraid of lots of things. I'm not afraid of flying. I'm not afraid of spiders. I clearly don't have a fear of public speaking. But I have a confession to make. I do have one fear that's a bit embarrassing. I fear being alone in the dark. Now, last year, Jackie and I went bushwalking down to Frenchman's Cap. And as part of that, we stayed in a hut together for some of the nights. And that hut had a toilet, a long drop toilet, about 150 metres away from the hut. And so each night before we went to bed, Jack and I would walk off together, go to the toilet, and then she would walk back, because I'd let her go first, and she'd walk back, and then I'd be left to walk the 150 metres deep in the southwest Tasmanian wilderness by myself back to the hut. Now, around her, I'd feel fine. I don't know why that is, because it's not like Jack would be any help at all if something were to jump out. But suddenly, while I was by myself, I'd be petrified and I'd run like an idiot back to the hut. And I have similar fear of being alone in other scary situations. I have that in the surf sometimes. I'm a surfer. And I can be out at dusk at a river mouth in massive surf. But if I've got one mate with me, I feel fine. I'm not scared at all. But if he paddles in and I'm left out there on my own, then suddenly the Jaws theme song starts playing in my head and I'm really afraid. I have a fear of being alone in a scary situation. Now, as well as that, I've got lots of other fears of varying levels. Sometimes I fear missing out on the fun that other people are having. Sometimes I'm afraid that I'm not doing the best job that I could be raising my kids. Sometimes I fear them not having faith in God when they grow up. I can be very fearful when it comes to evangelizing. I'm really afraid of what the other person might think when I tell them about Jesus. I'm afraid I might muck things up and say something stupid. So these are some of my fears, but what are your fears? You might not be a wimp in the dark like me, but I'm sure each of you have got your own fears. Do you fear failure? Do you fear sickness or death? Do you fear rejection? Do you have a deep fear that your life won't turn out the way that you'd hoped it would? Maybe you fear intimacy or commitment. Do you fear not having enough money or enough friends? Do you fear being single or having your marriage fail? Maybe your big fear is the discrimination that you might face as a Christian, or persecution as a Christian, as you sort of watch Australia slowly changing and becoming less and less Christian. Maybe your big fear is that that'll cause pain and suffering for you and other Christians. Do you fear big natural disasters, or do you fear terrorism that might happen at some point in the future in Australia? What do you fear in life? Well, we all have fears, don't we? What is it that you fear in life? I've given some examples of some personal fears that we might have. But maybe we've got fears as a whole church community as well. I think it's worth thinking about that. We've just had our lead pastor finish up last week, didn't we? Des and Sue's left. And maybe we're sort of in limbo now between them leaving and a new lead pastor coming. Maybe we're fearful of what will happen next. Or thinking a bit more broadly as a church, maybe we're fearful that we won't grow as a church as we hoped we might. We've got this vision, haven't we, of growing to be 500 people. Maybe you're afraid that won't happen. Maybe you're afraid that the opposite will happen, that this church will shrink and sort of die out. What are our fears as a greater community? What do you fear in life? What do you fear personally? What do we fear as a church? Now, whether we like it or not, we all have fears, and these fears can hold us back. They can stop us enjoying life. They can stop us doing the things we ought to be doing. Fears can consume us in an unhealthy way, can't they? And so today we're going to be looking at Psalm 46 together. And we're going to see that in this psalm, the writer of the psalm makes a remarkable claim. He claims to have no fear. His big claim is that he has no reason to fear anything at all. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about, well, how on earth can this psalmist say he's got no fear? How's that possible? I think it's important that we look at this morning together, and I think deep down we'd all agree that if we had a life that had no fear in it, that would be fantastic. So what's his secret? Well, let's look at the psalm together to find out. And we're going to look at the psalm, and we're going to observe three things together. And the first is that the psalmist has no fear. Now, when I hear the phrase "no fear," I straight away think of this branding that if you're around in the 90s, not everyone was around in the 90s, but if you're around in the 90s, you'd remember this logo. There was this brand, No Fear, and their big thing was promoting extreme sports as a way of showing how tough you were and how you had no fear. And I reckon if this was around early enough, our psalmist would have had a No Fear branded tunic. Because this guy just says, I don't fear anything. Like crazy stuff he doesn't fear. Have a look at what he says he doesn't fear. First, he says he has no fear of massive natural disasters. Take a look at verse 2 and 3. Look down there in your Bibles, verse 2 and 3. We will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake from their surging. Now, this is a vivid picture of some sort of crazy stuff happening. It feels like it belongs in a sci-fi movie or a fantasy movie, doesn't it? It doesn't belong in the Bible. He doesn't say we will not fear because it's dark and we're alone. He doesn't say we're not afraid of lightning or something like that. He's not afraid despite the earth giving way and the mountains sort of rushing into the sea. I mean, imagine if you were walking through the streets of Hobart one day and you sort of glance up and you notice Mount Wellington sort of sliding into the Derwent. How afraid would you be at that moment? You'd scream and run like a banshee, wouldn't you? Or picture the ocean, so wild and crazy that every time a wave hit, it sort of banged and the whole ground just shuddered under the force of it. How is it that the psalmist has no fear despite these crazy, wild natural events? Secondly, glance at verses 4 to 6. He claims that he has no fear of immense political upheaval. Now, he paints this picture of a city being under siege. Verse 6, it says, nations are in uproar, kingdoms are falling around it, but that city is safe and he has no reason to fear. Now, we're going to think in a minute, why on earth does he have this confidence? But just notice now that he's got no fear of these crazy natural disasters or immense political upheaval. Now, maybe you've met someone before who seems to be fearless. As a surfer, I've certainly met lots of different people who sort of seem to have no fear at all. They'll go for these sort of big and crazy, dangerous waves and just seem to not have any fear about it. But most of the time, what I've observed is these guys who do that, these guys who have the rep of being fearless, often it's not that they are actually fearless. Instead, they're just stupid. And the injuries they get that result from going to these massive, crazy waves show it. Also, sometimes maybe they don't get injuries, but maybe they've got a different fear. They've got this rep of being fearless, and so they actually fear losing that reputation. And so that's what pushes them to go over the edge every time. Now, ironically, I discovered that the founder of that brand, No Fear, that we mentioned before, was a guy called Marty Motes. And he actually committed suicide in 2011 at the age of 49. Now, he was famous for being this dirt bike rider, and he founded this brand, No Fear. So he had this bravado of, you know, I've got no fear. But the problem was is that he had so many accidents from dirt bike riding that all the injuries that he had from it were causing him relentless pain. The No Fear company went bankrupt earlier that year, and then he gave up his life. The No Fear attitude that he had hadn't worked out so well. It was just a cover. It was just a bluff. It hadn't worked for him. And so our psalmist has this claim of no fear. Is it just a bluff? Is it just sort of a brave front when really he's just shaking in his boots? I don't fear nature. I don't fear my enemies. I'm Mr. Tough Guy. I'm Mighty Man. When really he's either just stupid or he's quaking in his boots, shaking in his boots. Well, let's find out. Why can he say he's got no fear? Well, the second thing we see in the psalm is no fear because. We find out the reason that he's got no fear is not because he's some sort of mighty man. Instead, he actually realises that he's got Mr. Almighty on his side. Take a look at verse 1. Verse 1 in our psalm. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The reason that he doesn't fear is because the person he's got standing by his side. He doesn't need to fear nature because the maker and the master of nature is on his side. He provides the refuge and the strength that he needs to face any calamity. Look at verses 7 and 11. He repeats, it's a repeated chorus of the psalm, and he again says this reason for confidence. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, the psalmist uses these words of refuge and fortress. That doesn't mean that God is literally a fort. It's just a picture. And the picture of a refuge and a fortress reminds us that what having God is like, God on your side. It means safety, protection, security, deliverance from your enemies. That's what it's like having God on your side. And because the Lord Almighty is on his side, then suddenly he's got this sort of supreme confidence. Just like I suddenly gain confidence in the dark when someone else is with me or in the surf when someone else is with me, no matter what happens around this psalmist, he's suddenly got supreme confidence because the Lord Almighty is at his side. Now, this reminds me of when I was in high school. In the grade above me, there were two guys in the grade above me. One of them was called Harry, and he was the biggest and toughest guy in the school. He was a massive unit. He could beat anyone easily. Now, there was a second guy who was always with him, and his name was Chris. Chris was incredibly weedy and sharp-tongued as well, and he would often sort of fire out these sort of, criticisms of people, and he'd tease people. And he'd fire out these comments that ordinarily would get him beaten to a pulp. But the thing was is that he had Harry as his best mate. He had his bodyguard. And so whenever Harry was around, he knew that he was safe. But suddenly, whenever Harry wasn't there, then this guy Chris wasn't so chirpy and annoying. With Harry on his side, he was safe. And I think it's the same with the psalmist, who boldly states, "The Lord Almighty is with him." He knows who he's got standing by his side, so he's safe. It's like when Paul says in Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, then who can be against us?" And so would a lot of your fear just sort of suddenly dissipate if you took the time to remind yourself that the Lord Almighty is on your side? Would your fear just go if all you needed to do was remember who was next to you? Have you forgotten who's standing next to you? This would certainly be a good thing for me to remember next time I'm in the surf or something like that. But it's also going to be a really good thing for me to remember with other fears that I have in life. Isn't it true that a lot of our fears that we have come about because we think we're on our own? We have to do it on our own. It's up to us. There's no one that can help us. Or perhaps this repeated chorus is something that we just need to keep reminding ourselves of. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Won't this stop our fears of discrimination and persecution? Our fears of being alone? Our fears of illness and death? God is with us. We do not need to fear. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, look, that sounds all well and good. That's a good theory, Keith. God's on my side, so I don't need to fear. But is it just a nice theory? Is it just a sort of mental trick that can calm me down when I'm feeling a bit stressed or fearful? No, that's not the case. The point we want to make is it's not a theory. It's not some sort of wishful thinking, some sort of hopeful thing that we just plant in our heads. And have a look at why that's the case. The reason is the psalmist points to a real life example in verses 4 to 6. It's not just theory. Verse 4, have a read with me there. Verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, and he lifts his voice, the earth melts." Now, most commentators are confident that this actually refers to an event in Israel's history, an event when Jerusalem was under siege by the Assyrians. You can read about this in 2 Kings 18 and 19, and they're under siege. Now, Jerusalem was an unusual city because it had no natural water supply. Instead, it had these tunnels that brought water in from a nearby stream. And so there was literally a stream that made glad that city. But more importantly, God was in that city, and that was what gave it life and protection. God himself flowed through that city. He was the stream of protection that they had. Now, these mighty Assyrians in 2 Kings 18, that they'd swept through Israel, and they'd surrounded Jerusalem. They surrounded it, and the people were stuck inside. The king of the time, Sennacherib, he boasted that he'd caged up the city like a caged bird. That's what he said. He demanded their surrender. Now, Judah's king Hezekiah, he appealed to God through the prophet Isaiah. And in 2 Kings 19:35, we read what happens. You don't need to look it up. I'll read the verses for us. 2 Kings 19, it says, so they're surrounded like a caged bird. The mighty Assyrians around them. What happens? "That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they poked their head over the wall. There are all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there." God is not some sort of theoretical refuge and protection. He actually demonstrates it to his people. Despite the superpower surrounding the city of Jerusalem, the psalmist can calmly say, "God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day." And he literally did. God lifts his voice and 185,000 men die. Now, in 1815, a man called Lord Byron wrote a poem about this incident. And the last two lines describe it wonderfully. He uses the term unsmote, which is not a word we really use today, but unsmote just means unbeaten. And he says, "And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord." A glance of the Lord, that's all it takes. Just one glance and bang, that's all it takes. You might be fearful that this church will never grow, but at a glance of the Lord, it can double, quadruple overnight, just like that. You might be fearful that your friend or your partner or your child doesn't come to faith, but at a glance of the Lord, he can change their hearts. There'll be times when this church and when you personally will be under siege. Life is not easy. But won't it be a comfort at these times to know that at a glance from the Lord, things can change? All God needs to do is lift his voice, take a glance, click his fingers, and things can change. God is supreme at making the impossible possible. Now, he might have a good reason to not do it. We might have to trust him and wait out the strife that we're in. But God is next to you, he'll protect you, and he can make things change in an instant. That can be a comfort for us to realise. At a glance, at a click of the fingers, God can change the situation. And the psalmist is now on a roll, and he finishes the psalm by declaring that God is in total control of the earth. He just said the earth melts at his voice, and now he keeps mentioning earth multiple times to make his point. Have a look at verse 8. The psalmist sort of starts freestyling at this point. He's really pumped. "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." In the midst of the whole earth at war, picture that, the whole earth is at war, God breaks and shatters and yells out, "Be still, stop, cease, I'm the boss, stop it right now. I am God, be still, I'll be exalted in the earth." What a resounding warning to God's enemies. Be still. But the be still, it's also a comfort to God's people in the midst of their fear. Their whole sort of body shakes. We're totally fearful. We just want to run. We just want to scream. We can have the opposite reaction. Be still. Be still despite the storm. Be still despite the fear. What a picture. God is in control, so we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear any nation, any natural disaster, because who's exalted above the earth? God is the King of the whole earth. Friends, God is above everything. We have no reason to fear. He's above the person who might mock you for your faith. He's above whatever happens out of this postal vote that's happening in Australia. He's above superpowers. He out-trumps Donald Trump. See what I did there? He's above global warming. He's above terrorists. He's above nuclear war or anything like that. God is exalted above the whole earth. Even if right now, even if this week, your life has felt like a raging storm, God is there. He's above it. He's in control of it. He is the refuge you can turn to. Now, isn't this a wonderful hope for us amidst our fears? Isn't it the antidote to fear that we desperately need? But I think there's still one sort of lingering thought that I've been having, and maybe you have as well. You might be thinking, look, that's awesome if God is with me. That's a real comfort for me. I don't need to be afraid. It's great if he's on my side. That's sweet. But what if he's not on my side? What if I'm on the wrong side of him? He's a God who's just wiped out 185,000 men with one glance. That's awesome if I'm inside the walls of Jerusalem. But what if I'm one of the ones outside the walls of Jerusalem? That's not so good at all. It's nice if he says to me, you know, in a quiet voice, you know, "Be still, I'm God, I've got it under control." But what if he says, "Be still, I'm God, you're not"? That's suddenly not so nice. Now suddenly you've introduced a new fear that I hadn't even had before. I'm suddenly fearful of being on the wrong side of God. Well, let's think about this as our last thoughts from this psalm. We've had no fear because... Well, I think we need to think about no fear now. What does this psalm mean for us now? We can't directly just say, the psalmist has no fear, therefore I can have no fear. We need to think about how this fear of God affects us. And if we think about the psalmist is writing about God being a refuge and a strength for his actual chosen people, his nation. He's describing this unique relationship that God had with the descendants of Abraham. However, in other parts of the Bible, we read that the relationship with God is not so sweet if you're not part of that nation, Israel. Psalm 73 is written, those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy those who are unfaithful to you. The Bible also paints a picture that all of us at one time have rejected God. And we're all been unfaithful to God, and so we stand in danger of his judgment. Romans 3, these well-known words, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. There's no one who does good, not even one. So there's a very real sense that we actually need to fear God. We've sinned, we've rebelled against God, so he is not with us. In that state where we've sinned, he's not standing next to us, he is against us. That is a scary thought. However, the huge relief in the New Testament is that God has revealed to us in a way that we can actually have God with us rather than against us. I think it'd be good for us to turn together to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, it's on page 783. And we're going to see this together. So Matthew 1, verses 21 to 23. What we've got here is an angel speaking to a man named Joseph. Joseph's girlfriend at the time, Mary, she's pregnant. And so he wants to leave her, but the angel talks to this guy, Joseph. And what does he say? Matthew 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the amazing news is that God has provided a way for us to be restored to God. He provided his son Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. He took our punishment for us. He came to earth to literally be with us. That's why his name's Emmanuel. But as well as that, because of what he did, he brings us back into relationship with God. Because of what Jesus has done, now God is with us again instead of against us. Because of Jesus, the God who can lift his voice and destroy everything, instead now he lifts his voice and says, because of my son, your sins have been forgiven. The God who could use his hand to just smite us, instead holds his hand out and says, hold my hand, because of my son, your sins are now forgiven. He protects us now. He's the refuge and strength. If you have faith in Jesus, then God is your refuge and strength. You don't need to have any fear because you have God on your side. Now, a man named John Wesley summed it up really well with his famous last words. With his dying breath, he said these words. The best of all is God is with us. And so these words, God is with us, can be true for you today if you have faith in Jesus. Just like the psalmist, we too have no reason to fear because God is with us. We don't need to fear nature. We don't need to fear our enemies because God is on our side. The words of the psalmist can actually be our words today if you have faith in Jesus. But can you see the chilling flip side, though, for those that don't have faith in Jesus? And not only do people who don't have faith in Jesus, they experience the sort of fears that we have, but on top of that, they've got the extra fear of not being on the side of God. Not only do they not have God as their refuge and strength, but they also have the greater fear of having God against them. Don't our non-believing friends and family members, don't they need to hear this message? Don't they desperately need to hear that? Maybe you need to hear that message today. Maybe you need to turn to Jesus. You need him to be by your side. Well, let's wrap things up then. We've seen We've got no reason to fear because we've got God with us because of Jesus. We don't need to fear nature. We don't need to fear our enemies. We've seen that whatever happens or threatens to happen, we can be still because we know that God is with us. And so I encourage myself and I encourage everyone here to actually do that this week. Bring your fears to God. Pray to him. Actually voice your fears and go, hey, God, I'm afraid of this. I'm really scared of this stuff happening. But please remind me that you're with me. Thank you that you're my refuge and my strength. Remember the words from the psalm and just repeat them to yourself this week. Stick them on next to the loo in your house. God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear regardless of whatever's happening right now. And to finish, I want us to try and picture what it would be like if all of us as a community had no fear. What would that look like? Try and picture if every single person in this room had no fear because we knew that we were with Jesus. Imagine if the individual fears we have, the community fears we have, suddenly didn't grip us and consume us. Imagine if as a church we had no fear. We were a community of people who were just totally calm despite the storm around us. A community of people who boldly went out and shared the gospel message with the people of Kingston and had no fear about what might happen when we do that. Imagine if we were people who were just disturbingly still despite the world raging on around us. Not in an ignorance is bliss sort of way, but people who had rock solid trust that God is with them. People would notice that, wouldn't they? People would go, what on earth is with those guys? All this crazy stuff's happening in the earth, but they have no fear. They are calm because God is their refuge. Wouldn't that start to raise questions? Wouldn't that get people thinking? How about we pray now that this would happen? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this psalmist and what he's written. Thank you that he has this great confidence. He's got no fear because of who he has on his side. We pray that this same confidence will be with us as individuals and as a community as well. And we pray that this makes a radical difference to everyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen.